Okay, if you would please turn with me please to Hebrews chapter 10 as we bring this chapter to a close. But really what we've been doing for the last few weeks, we've really, if you've noticed, I think you'll see it, we've been opening up chapter 11. Everything, all the parts about apostasy, following the promises of God, holding fast to our confession, drawing near to God in whatever circumstance, right? Not forsaking the assembly, the building up of one another, is all leading to what? A chapter about everyone in the Old Testament that did just that. So in a sense, we've been looking at apostasy in the warnings, but what he's really been doing is just opening up a bunch of examples that he's about to give us here. Again, this is the harshest warnings. We're not going to read all of them today, but this is, of course, the harshest of the warnings here. What is one of the main means that the writer uses? Now, we've read through this section a couple times. Okay, what's one of the main means that the writer uses to keep these hearers, or readers, however you want to look at it, from apostasy? He's actually using the congregation itself as an example of them being faithful, to remain faithful. He goes back on their faithfulness. He uses their past struggles, their response to those struggles, as an example. Let's continue on here. He's given strong warnings, and now he moves into exhortation. But even the exhortation has yet another warning attached to it. But believe me, it's surrounded by exhortation, soon to be followed by example. Verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation." Amen. And that's where he's going to now. You can see he's went from warning, see the transition? And if you look in the Greek, it actually goes into that text there. So it's one sentence and it goes into 11 there. So he's definitely transitioning to show how we keep walking by faith through struggles, through these different events that happen in life. Okay. Now we left off at verse 30. But I don't want you, here's the thing. Do you remember what do we have here right before this? He said, draw near to God, right? Remember that part? Okay. He said, hold fast the confession, right? And don't forsake the assembly for the building up of one another. Those were the three main points of staving off apostasy. We're going to see those come to light right here in our text even still today. Okay. So we know now then that even if you have professed Jesus with your mouth, that if you walk away, if you sin deliberately, all the things that are prior to what we just read, then judgment falls upon you. Now, here's the thing. I can't tell you when this book was written. You know, some will say before the temple, after the temple. I couldn't tell you. I can't tell you what it is that they're up against. Why the writer to the Hebrews is spending over 50% of this epistle or sermon, whichever way you want to call it, warning against apostasy. And actually, even all of, you say, well, chapter 11 is not warning against apostasy. No, but what's it an example of? His argument to defend against apostasy. I mean, you could make an argument, right? Even his building up Christ as the priest is to stop them from falling into apostasy. So, is it affliction that is causing some up here to think of straying? Is that why he's spending really this entire sermon? Is it persecution that is having some forsake the assembly? Is that the cause? Or is it fatness, maybe? That happens, you know, if you've ever read the book of Judges, right? It's fatness. Is it a period where there's no problems to speak of at all? And like so many times in the Old Testament, right, when things are going okay, people begin to forsake the Lord. Is that what it is? You know, they start to begin to do what's right in their own eyes. They don't look at blessings as blessings anymore, and it's their own work, and it's, you know, stuff like that. Okay. So the writer from chapter 2 is clearly concerned about their walk. We know that. All the way from chapter 2. Clearly concerned about their faithfulness in enduring. Okay. What's most unusual is that he uses their faithfulness to combat their potential unfaithfulness. But, you know, we could even do that as parents. Sometimes, you know, whenever a kid's going down, we might build them up and tell them how before you did this. And, you know, we can kind of do that also. So, yes, he's going to show all the truths, right, about their faithfulness. He's going to show all these truths about the Old Testament faithfulness, right, in Hebrews 11. But what he really does is he spends a pretty good amount of text here talking about their faithfulness prior. Which tells us one thing. If he's warning them about apostasy and falling away, but he says how they joyfully gave up their own property, then that tells us there's not like a one-time merit act. Boy, if you've done that, you're locked in. He's telling you, you have to continue and persevere in the faith. Even though you may have joyfully given up your property 5 years ago, 10 years ago, he's warning them now, it can still happen. Okay, so it's not a merit-based thing, it's a continuing to persevere in the faith. Okay, so let's look at verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. There's another warning, and now the exhortation. Verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened. Oh, now stop right there. Does that sound like anything at all? After you were enlightened. That sounds like verse 26, doesn't it? Look at verse 26. If you go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth. You see, he made a statement. What happens to someone that goes on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth? And it wasn't a pretty statement, right? I mean, it got really awful. And now he's pointing to them. Now he's specifying them. And he says, but recall the former days after you were enlightened. He's going right back to that warning in 26. He's just contrasting what he just said. He says, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you've had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. They give up their house and all that because they know they have something better and something's going to be lasting, abiding. Okay. Now, these folks, he said, when they were under affliction, they endured, they remained faithful. It's always amazed me that when things happen to Christians now, okay, whenever things happen to Christians now, Christians seem to question God. It's an amazing thing. I see it over and over and over again. Something happens, they immediately question God. They question His sovereignty. Or they outright deny His sovereignty, then. They question His wisdom. And so on. But here's the thing. If you look in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you see God's people being dealt with more than people in our country have ever been dealt with the last 250 years. Some awful things that happen. Unspeakable things that happen. Okay? These folks with real affliction, not just something bad happened to somebody. Right? Losing their property and so on. What do we see them do? They draw near to God. They draw near to each other. Right? And as we just read in verses 22 and 23, they held fast their confession. I mean, think about this. For them to have that happen, what we just read here, hard struggle, suffering, sometimes publicly exposed, reproach, right? That's what they're doing. They are... During all that stuff, what are they doing? What he told us would stop us from apostasy. Drawing near to God. Keep assembling together so you would be building one another up, right? And hold fast your confession. Those people, you think they would have lost their property if they stopped drawing near to God? If they didn't hold fast their confession? They're visiting people in prison. says, and you're hanging out with people, he says, you're partakers of those that were likewise treated. What are they doing? They're still building up one another, you see? All those things, he's saying, you've done those things. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, here's what I'd like to do, if you guys don't mind. I'd like to just look right now at verses 37 through 38 first. And then we'll think about the rest of what has been said here. This quotation is actually a compound quotation from Isaiah 26, which was already quoted earlier in chapter 10, right? Of Hebrews. We went through that section. Remember, that section of Isaiah was talking about the righteous and the unrighteous, remember? And the judgment of God. Okay. So it's a quote of Isaiah 26. And then it's also a quote, it's a compound quotation with Habakkuk. Now this Isaiah 26 is yet a little while. So what he did is, where we left off in Isaiah 26 a couple weeks ago, whenever he quoted him, in just a couple more verses, he says this. So he's still got the mindset of righteousness and unrighteousness, people that are living a wicked life and people that are living a righteous life. Okay. Whenever he talks about yet in a little while, he's speaking of the coming judgment. Okay. So he's speaking of that, and he's talking about the righteous, the unrighteous, those that walk by faith. Okay. He uses a portion of the verse just a little after, like I said, what we had read a couple days ago, in anticipation of the day or the end that comes. Okay? And then in Habakkuk here, there's a sense of coming judgment, right, on that day, for it says, the coming one will come and will not delay. So he's given these warnings of judgment. He said that you've got to live by faith, right? The righteous will live by faith. You've done it before. You've drawn near. You've held fast your confession. You've not forsaken the thing. And then he's telling them again, the righteous are going to live by faith. And then he quotes two different passages that contrast righteous people living by faith and the wicked. And then guess what else they talk about? Judgment. Same thing he's been doing. So he says the coming one will come and will not delay. So both of these verses look forward to the second advent of Christ, okay? The judgment that will follow. Now, may I just interject something here? For many of those, well, they can't hear me, but back in Habakkuk's day, okay, for many of those back in Jesus' time, and for many of those today, that say, yeah, it says yet in a little while, it says the hour's drawing near. But yet, year after year after years, hundreds of years, 1,000 years have went by, right? And there's no coming, right? That's what they said then. That's what they said at Christ's time. That's what people say now. Let me tell you, it is but a little while. These words are very, very true. It is but a little while. It was but a little while for the hearers in Isaiah's time. It was for a little while for the hearers in Habakkuk's time. It was but just a little while for the hearers in Christ and Paul's time. It was just in a little while and without delay for Luther or Mary Baker Eddy. For we're on this earth, but for a little while. You guys understand that, right? Okay, so those in Isaiah's time may say, well, when's it coming? When's it? It came, in that sense. These warnings of yet a little while are for all extents of purposes are true. The writer says, endure in faith, for in a little while the day will approach. And friends, that day has approached for some. Yesterday that approached for some. That in a little while it will come without delay. It came. For today it will come. Next week it will come. A year from now it will come. That day will come. Within 35 years for probably half of us in this room, that day will come. And that is a little while. And probably in about 80 years for everybody else in this room, it will come. That's a little while. Because in a little while, Christ will come, or you will come to Him. But truly, it is just a little while. You understand that? Okay, so you can look at these texts and say, well, it hasn't. No, it has been. Okay? It has been. You will go to him or he will come. But either way, it's going to happen in a few, very few short years. So the time to endure is his point here. The time to live by faith, right, is now. Okay? And then to judgment, right? And as I said, this judgment comes daily for people. Daily for people. So he's speaking of living by faith. While we are living, you need to endure. He's not talking about us needing to endure while we're not living, right? So his point is right now, there's an immediacy here that we must live by faith. That truthfully, right, it can be not long because no man is guaranteed tomorrow. Okay? So we may not have until Christ comes to endure. So many people concentrate on the coming of Christ. They spend hours and hours a week reading books about the second coming of Christ whenever they really should be looking on what it is that we're supposed to be doing while we're here on earth. And that's what he's getting to here. We need to endure, we need to persevere, we need to walk by faith, knowing that we have this great inheritance as he said they have. Okay. So, back to our Habakkuk text. Let's do this. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 1, please. Now, that, our quote's not in chapter 1, but we just want to go to chapter 1 right now, just so we get a better understanding of the text that he's quoting. Okay? Now, you can guess what Habakkuk is all about, right? I mean, so far, he has used quotes perfectly in context of the Old Testament for this entire chapter. Habakkuk is contrasting between the one that lives righteously, just like Isaiah did, and the one that does not. He contrasts between the one that shrinks back from doing the will of God. Now, if you go to Habakkuk 1, right? I don't know if you have headings on yours or not. My heading first shows, it says on Habakkuk 1, I'm going to let it, I still hear pages, so I'm thinking Habakkuk, huh? Because it's probably not as easy to find as Isaiah, right? I'm going to wait until I don't hear any more. Right, does not follow. No, it doesn't follow. Unfortunately, it doesn't. Okay. If you look in your head, if you have headings, I don't know if you have headings in yours. But if you look at heading one in Habakkuk's complaint, because we just don't kind of get the feel for it. Habakkuk's complaint, mine says. That says the heading. The first heading says Habakkuk's complaint. Okay. And then in verse 5, there's a heading in my book, in my Bible, that says the Lord's response to that complaint. And then starting in verse 12 of Habakkuk 1, it says Habakkuk's second complaint. And of course, verse 13. That is a question that is asked by many Christians today, especially whenever something bad happens. Look what verse 13 says. You who are pure eyes than to see evil cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Well, isn't that a question that many Christians have asked also? He says that God has ordained judgment, but then in verse 13 he goes on about wicked people getting provisions, getting abundance, but then they give their credit to another god. And Habakkuk, you see what he's saying here. He says, listen, what am I supposed to do here? It's kind of a moment that he's having. What am I supposed to do? These wicked people get this and this. You're pure, right? It says right here, you can't look upon wrong. But then the first thing, yet your good people are being swallowed up by the wicked. The righteous seem to be afflicted here in Habakkuk, right? You can see why the writer of the Hebrews might be going to this text, right? Because if you do have people taking your property, swallowing up your property, throwing you in prison, you know, if I'm a righteous guy and I'm trying to follow Christ, my priest, as I've been told, I might ask that very same question in Habakkuk 1:13. Wait a second. You love righteousness. You hate evil. But wicked people are swallowing up the righteous. Which kind of sounds like what's going on in Hebrews 10. Okay. So he goes on. Basically says, what am I supposed to do? What are we to do? Okay, because he's just set the stage in Habakkuk 1. I've got a complaint here, the Lord answers. Oh, I've got another complaint here, and part of my complaint is, why are all these bad things happening to righteous people? Why are the wicked seem to be prospering, and not only just prospering on their own, but swallowing us up? You know, it's going against us. Okay? So, what am I supposed to do? I mean, come on, God, you're full of judgment, he says. Right? They're wicked. They get rich. They're afflicting us. They're swallowing us up. Right? What are we to do? And then the Lord answers a second time. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says what they're supposed to do when afflicted. Verse 3. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. This is God speaking. Now he's answering. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. See what the Lord's doing here? The Lord is preaching what to him? Patience. He just said, they're swallowing us up. They're affecting us. They're not just getting rich. They're affecting us. They're swallowing up the righteous. He says, you know what? Steadfastness. Patience. The end will come. He's saying, I assure you. That's the Lord's response. I assure you, the end's going to come. That's the part of our Hebrews text there that's quoted. He's actually quoting the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. That's the section there that he's quoting, okay? He says, their time will come. Their end has been appointed. Okay? It will not delay. But then Habakkuk's got to turn around and say, but wait a minute, but what about us? Okay? You still didn't answer the fact that you're pure, you hate sin, and you're telling me the wicked are going to get theirs, but you're allowing the wicked to swallow us up. What is it that we're supposed to do? What do we do until that end, that appointed time? Verse 4. Behold, this is the Lord speaking. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Remember, because they're going back and forth. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So Habakkuk, he says, what are you supposed to do? You want to know what you're supposed to do? You're seeing your righteous people being swallowed up by wicked people. I'm telling you right now, their time will come. It's not going to delay. Don't worry. Okay, but what do we do? It's still happening and you're pure. And he says, listen, you want to know what you're supposed to do? You just live by faith. That's what you do. You continue to live by faith. No matter what's happening. That's what he's saying right here. Yeah, they're being swallowed up. And he says, in the ones that aren't, the ones that are puffed up and upright, they're not. But the righteous ones will. So you got some people that are righteous, people that say that they're righteous. You have all of that. And he says, but you know what's going to happen? The righteous ones, you're going to know them because they're going to live by faith. That's his answer. But we're being swallowed up. Bad things are happening to us, he says, right? Right? You can't look upon evil. How can you allow bad things to happen to good people? Right? We're believers, yet this stuff is happening. Answer, their time will come. It's going to surely come. Okay? It will not delay. As for you, you live by faith. You stay steadfast. Now, what does he mean? No matter what happens, good, fatness time, or affliction, right? You hold fast to your confession. Isn't that what he's saying? You hold fast to your confession. You do not waver. You draw near to God. Everything he said at the beginning of Hebrews 10 to do, to draw near, to hold fast, right? You draw near to God and you live by the faith you profess. You see, fatness or affliction, if you do what he said in the beginning of Hebrews 10 and you draw near to God, well, there's living by your faith right there. Fatness or affliction. You don't forsake the assembling together. You build one another up, it says, for those good works that you are created in Christ Jesus, right? That's living by faith. And you hold fast your confession. That's living by faith. That's what he's talking about. The righteous will live by faith. They will do those three things I've talked about. If you think about it, you see this time and time again. And it's an age-old argument. The wicked seem to prosper. The good people, bad things happen to them. Right? Do you remember we were talking about Esau? We were doing the Old Testament reading. It was last week or the week before last. And we saw Esau. And it was really strange in Genesis. All of a sudden you have this line of Esau. And all these people that came from Esau. Kings and kingdoms that came from Esau and Edom. Remember? And you go, what is that? I don't want to read. That's all genealogy. Why was it there? Because Esau got what was promised to him. He got kings and kingdoms and kingdoms. And that whole chapter in Genesis is devoted just to everything Esau got right now. And Jacob didn't have anything, right? But you see how that switches over? That's the picture that he's saying here. Don't worry. They're going to be taken care of. Yes, they may be prospering now. But you have a hope and an inheritance That's what he's getting at right here. Okay. So, they have this inheritance, right? They have to go through this now. So, do I hold fast to my confession and draw near to God? Because here's the thing. This is the thing. You want to know people will apostatize? Whenever something happens, they have to look. And they say, okay, do I hold fast to my confession or do I give into this? Do I hold fast to my confession or do I give into this? And if you give into that, you're not holding back, and he tells you what's going to happen. And so what this picture that he's showing now is God saying, listen, hold fast to your confession. You keep drawing near to me. Right? You keep the building up of one another, because I'm going to know it in the end, and the end will surely come. Okay? And then you will have this for eternity. They will have this for eternity. Okay. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. So these folks have real affliction. They're losing their property and so on. Okay? They draw near to God. They draw near to each other, as we just read, and they held fast their confession through all that stuff. Okay? They obviously were drawing near to God whenever they had these things happen to them, or they probably would not have happened, right? They did not forsake each other, for they drew near. It says, being afflicted, they held fast their confession. They also met together in prisons and were partaking with people that were having that going on. So they continued to draw together, right? Okay. And it says that not only that they're holding fast their confession, but they did so joyfully. Which is still strange, to joyfully lose your property. And so they were looking at their inheritance. How do you joyfully let go of your property today? The only way you could do it is if you had an eye for something greater. Although it would be pretty hard to, it would be pretty hard to let go of your house you've been paying on for 20, 30 years. And then it's because you know that. So they're holding fast their confession of hope that's inside them, right? That Peter talks about. So they're doing those three things. Okay. Okay. So they lost property, they're rounded up, they're put in prison, they're publicly exposed to reproach, general sufferings, and then looking back at that time of their previously strong faith, he says in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You see, he's calling on them to look of what they will have when? In a little while. In a little while. They'll have it in a little while. You know, like I said, a lot of us in the next 30, 35 years will have that same thing in a little while. No matter what happens now, we'll have that in a little while if we hang on to it. Okay. So the confidence that they have is going to be in their rest and their inheritance of adoptions of sons and all that, right? He says, you did it before, don't throw it away now. Which what he's talking about, what is he telling them to do? To persevere. You've done it before. You need to keep doing it. That's perseverance. You need to keep doing it. Okay? He says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You see, looking even past the 70 to 90 years of life, whatever it is. I mean, I know there's people older, but you know, looking past that to the reward, he then tells you what you must have. It's right there. Look what he says in verse 36. For you need endurance. Now, we've been given the Holy Spirit, right? We went through all that in Sunday school class, right? You need endurance. You need endurance. You need to keep hold of your confession. But what does that look like? Okay? What does living by faith, holding fast to our confession, and drawing near to God look like? What does that mean, to hold on to your faith? Does that mean to keep believing? I think we're going to see whenever we get to chapter 11 here. That's next week. It's not going to mean that. Look what it says right after that. He tells you, he explains it. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Holding fast to your faith is doing the will of God. Grieving the Holy Spirit, not doing the will of God. Treating people by the law, remember, like we said, right? If someone's ass falls into the ditch, you help that ass out, right? Even though they might be your enemy. Right? You follow the word of God, the will of God. If that's how God says, that's how you deal with your enemies. If they're in need, you give them what they need. Right? You don't bear false witness. You do things. This is what John, 1 John 5, 2 says, right? This is love whenever we obey his commandments. What better love could you get than to treat people by God's moral standards? I mean, I don't think, how could you perfect that anymore? So he says here, For you have need of endurance. Why do I have to endure? So that whenever you've done the will of God, you receive the inheritance. Now this is not a work. We know this. We're not talking works, right? We already know it's by faith. We already went through how many chapters of Christ being priest and the atonement through sin. Okay, so we know it's not that. He's talking about what your faith looks like here. I'll tell you what. Turn to Acts chapter 4, please. So we're looking at doing the will of God. We must endure. We must persevere. We must hold fast whenever it comes to doing this will. We must walk by faith. In all circumstances and affliction. And here's the thing. If you're losing your property, what are you supposed to do? He said, you draw near to God. You don't forsake the assembly for the building up one another. And you hold fast your confession. Let's say times are good. And you just opened up your seventh office globally. What do? Continue to draw. It doesn't matter. Okay? You do those things. If something bad happens to a good person, what do? You draw near to God, you hold fast to your confession, and you don't forsake the building up of one another. Okay? As Christians, I mean, we have the Bible. We are supposed to be surprised if something bad happens. Look at the Hebrews. Just our text here. Look at all the bad things that happened just to this group of people. Okay? And then what are we going to find now? We're going to find in Hebrews 11 stories of a whole bunch of Old Testament things that happened that tested people's faith to continue to walk by faith no matter what, right? So what I want to do here, because he uses the Old Testament, I'd like to show Christians that bad things can happen. But here's the thing. Remember, draw near to God. Don't forsake the assembly for the building up of one another, the good works, and holding fast the confession. Look here. Don't be surprised whenever affliction, basic life troubles happen. It happened through Old Testament history, New Testament history, and just history, right? Reformation. Let's go to Smithfield's. Okay. Here, Jesus has died. He's ascended. Peter and John, actually we sang a hymn that was talking just about this exact thing just prior to it. Peter and John are active in their faith. They are walking by faith now. Okay? They're active in their calling. They are doing what? They're doing the will of God. Same thing that we have here in our text. Okay. Verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The very thing they were instructed to do, right? They were doing the will of God. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So, what do we have Peter and John doing? They're doing the will of God, for they were told to, you know, go and make disciples, right? Okay. They're arrested, just like our folks in Hebrews were arrested. Huh. You know, there's some people that believe that section in Hebrews is talking about this early section of the church also, but we'll see some parallels here. Okay. They're arrested. It's just like the people in Hebrews were arrested. So we know it's not an oddity for good people to be arrested. Even after Christ died. Not just the Old Testament. Okay? So they're arrested. What was the outcome of their arrest? Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. So, they're enduring. They're doing the will of God. People are believing the kingdom's growing. Okay. So they questioned Peter and John. And they tell them to knock it off, basically. I'm just going to give you that to my translation. Knock it off. We go down to verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they call them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What are they trying to get them to do? Well, not do the will of God and not walk by faith, because they were told by Jesus to go and make disciples. So they're trying to get them to not do the will of God. They're trying to get them to apostatize, really, from what their duties are of walking in faith. But, verse 19, Peter and John answer them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go. So we got some threatenings, we have some arrests, and we have them told that don't hold fast to your confession, or don't walk by faith. Don't do the will of God, what you were instructed by God himself to do. Okay. So, they arrested him. They threatened him. What is the response of Peter and John? They walk by faith. They do the will of God, right? They're out making it. But as Habakkuk said, the wicked are trying to swallow up the righteous. I mean, would you not say that here? The wicked, in a sense, are trying to stop the righteous. God says, but you know what? I don't care, Habakkuk, if they're doing that. Their day will come. You just keep walking by faith. Now, what did the writer say the people needed? They needed endurance, right? They needed to persevere, right? In Hebrews, okay? Peter and John, they go tell the body. This is what they do. This happens. They're arrested. What do? They don't forsake the assembly. They go to the body. What do you think they're going to go there for? Well, they're going to draw near to God, and they're going to be building one another in the faith. And why? Because they're going to hold fast their confession. All these things happen right here. So it's a very good thing that they didn't forsake the meeting together here, because they're going to do some building up. Look down at verse 29. And now, Lord, they're praying. So what are they doing? They're praying. They're drawing near to God, just like we were told to do at the beginning of Hebrews 10. Look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue. What does that mean, to continue? To persevere, to endure. To speak your word with all boldness. What is to speak your word with boldness? To hold fast our confession. They draw near to God. They come together as a body, not forsaking the assembly, but the building up of one another. They draw near to God. They pray for perseverance and endurance, but boldness to speak His word. That is to make sure that we hold fast to your confession. And by them doing this, they are drawing near. They are not forsaking. They are building up one another. They're holding fast their confession. And guess what happens whenever they do that? The church grows. Again. The church grows. In chapter 5, okay, we go to chapter 5, they're doing the will of God in Acts chapter 5. And guess what happens to them? They're thrown in prison, just like the people in Hebrews 10. So they're thrown in prison, and then they get out. They're arrested again. And this third recorded time, they've been in prison. And again, look at chapter 5 and verse 18. So they called them. This is the bad guys. This is the wicked looking to swallow up the righteous. They called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, which would go directly against what God's will was for them, right? Okay. But Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must be judged, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. The righteous will live by faith. You understand what he's saying there, right? The righteous will. We cannot. Why? Because they're righteous, and they will live by faith. They cannot not hold fast their confession. So they're beaten, right? They're in prison. They know that the day will come. They're walking by faith. They continue to do the will of God. By the way, for those that, well, I've got a family, I have this. They're family men, okay? We don't need to go to Mark or whatever. These are family men, too, that are also holding fast their confession out of fear of losing their job, their life, or whatever. They're family men. And they still did the will of God. Now, how does that end? They do the will of God. Verse 40. Look at verse 40 down there. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Third arrest, that was recorded, and they're beaten. They're beaten. They're in prison 3 times so far. They're beaten. What's their response? Would we say that they're being swallowed up by the wicked a little bit? Maybe the wicked have an upper hand right now as opposed to the ones that are walking by faith, right? Right? They could, their response could be this, you know, oh God, how can you let the wicked, you know, you're righteous, you have pure eyes, how can you let the wicked do these things, right? And they're swallowing up all of us righteous folk, right? Is that what their response is? Look at verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing. God, let that be us. They rejoiced that they could walk by faith, that they were able to walk by faith. What did the Hebrews people do whenever they lost their property? Does anybody remember what it said? They joyfully, do we see a connection there? He's using them as an example of faithfulness. And he says, you know what, you joyfully had those things happen. What about these people here that are walking by faith? They took joy. seems foreign to us. For if we question if God's even sovereign, if something bad happens to us, if something bad happens to somebody that we know, right? We question God's sovereignty and His plan. Hebrews are losing property joyfully. The first time they're arrested, they gather together. They don't forsake the assembly. They build one another up in prayer. They draw near to God. And they ask that they would persevere. You notice how they never ask that those people would be struck down and thrown in prison themselves? They just ask that they would be able to continue to walk by faith. And then here, they're beaten this time. And they're rejoicing. They're counted worthy. They're not questioning God's sovereignty, God's plan, God's purpose at all. They're walking by faith. All this affliction, what are their eyes upon? What do they draw near to here? They keep turning to God. They keep drawing near to God. Every time something bad happens, it doesn't separate them from God. It draws them near to God and to each other. Look at verse 42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know what that sounds like? They're not forsaking the assembly and they're having the building up of one another. I tell you, we could go through Acts, you're going to see it all the time. You're going to see people, whenever things happen, drawing near to God, holding fast their confession, and not forsaking the assembly of one another. The next one, we have Stephen. He's full of grace, proclaiming God, right? He's doing the will of God, he's proclaiming God. Right? And it says the people increased in number. Why did they increase in number? Because he was doing the will of God. He's walking by faith. Look at verse 58. In chapter 7. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now we know that Stephen saw the Lord at that point, right? He saw his hope, and he entered his rest. Why? As he walked by faith, doing the will of God by his call. Now then, so far we've seen good, faithful people having bad things done to them. Untimely death. I mean, when we say Stephen, how about James? Right? James gets killed. Right? Untimely deaths. Okay. Bad things happening. But the people continue to draw near to God. They continue to hold fast their confession and they continue to assemble together. But here, a few verses later, after this happens, after he sees God, he actually sees his hope and enters his rest. Look at verse 1 in chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Notice, that is a lot like in Habakkuk, right? If we were to look at Saul, we would say he's swallowing up some righteous folks right now. Okay? There's a lot of very bad things that are happening to righteous folks here. So now then, do they sing out like Habakkuk and say, Lord, you have judgment, they're swallowing us up. How long, O Lord? No. They're gathering together right now, right? Are they gathering together in these assemblies, right? That's what it said they were doing. Now all of a sudden, we got some problems. They're scattering everywhere. What happened to the assembly of the brethren? Everything is scattered. People are scattering. Persecution arises. Verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. That doesn't sound anything at all like Hebrews 10, does it? Nothing at all. So look. They're being rounded up. They're being ravaged. They're being dragged off to prison. And they left their homeland. They are leaving their farmland. They're, in a sense, losing their property. They're taking off, right? Okay. Okay, well, you know, you'd have to say at this point, okay, I've been faithful. Okay, my pastors were thrown in prison 3 times. They were beaten. We prayed. We drew near to you. Come on. Now my wife is in prison. My mom is in prison, right? Okay, my friend's farm, they took off. They took it over, right? I mean, enough is enough. The wicked, as Habakkuk said, are swallowing us up. When we leave our region, we're leaving our property, right? When we flee that region, that town or whatever, we're losing our holdings. Okay, we're being thrown into prison. Now, surely now, we can't be concentrating at this point. My wife's in prison. Okay, I've lost my my family farm. Surely now, I mean, I've been faithful. In the past, I was faithful. I was right there praying for boldness. But surely now I'm allowed to at least look at today. Just take my eyes off the hope and look at today. Right? I mean, at this point, there's so much going on. I can't deal with that now. I have to have my eyes firmly fixed on today. Right? Not on any hope, but any future. Right? We lose our home. We're thrown in prison. All those things. Right? How can you tell me I'm to continue to do the will of God anymore? Right? We can't endure it. We can't persevere a minute longer. Okay? I'm supposed to move to Antioch while my wife's in prison. Here. I'm going to leave my wife. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to follow the will of God and walk by faith. Okay? Now, do they, with all of this going on, do they give up their inheritance for now? Okay, now, as I've read that truthfully, I think that sometimes I would say, yes, I would. How can I deal with that? How can I deal with my wife or my mom in prison in Jerusalem, and I'm running off to Antioch, and not know, I mean, how would I even do that? I'm losing my house? It's a lot like Hebrews 10. Look at verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went about. This thing that got them in trouble to begin with. They're preaching the word. Now why? Why did they leave their property, be scattered who knows where, right? He put them in prison, and they keep preaching the word. They keep doing the will of God. They keep walking by faith. Now what's the result if they do that? They've just lost their congregation, right? I mean, you know, their congregation split, went in all different areas. Look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what he was saying, what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him, they saw the signs he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame or were healed. So there was much joy in that city. It sounds like they're gathering a congregation together. They're gathering another assembly together. One was broken up, and now in different cities there's even going to be more of these congregations for them not to forsake anymore. More areas for them to build up one another. So it looks to me, what you see these folks doing after they lost their property, their mom, dad, whoever thrown in prison, it looks to me like they're drawing near to God. They're holding fast their confession. They're even proclaiming it. And they've established a congregation, so now they won't have to worry about forsaking the assembly. It sounds to me like they're walking by faith. Through the midst of all the stuff that Habakkuk said, what are we supposed to be doing here now? Now, look, we can walk through the rest of Acts and read of the arrest. I can tell you, if you do that, you're going to see these same things going on. And it's going to say, and the word went forth in the church grew. You're going to see this, and some of you just might say, mightily. They were not looking at today. But they were looking at the hope that they had, the confidence they had. What do you think that the writer is going to be talking about in chapter 11? Same thing, but Old Testament. I'm just trying to show you that even post-Christ, bad things happen to Christians. And they still walk by faith. And they don't question God. They draw near to Him instead. They don't throw their confidence away. Right? They look at this promised hope that we have here. Okay. Tell you what, let's do this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. Now, I know this is a familiar part of the seven letters to the churches, but what you have here is Jesus. What do you think Jesus is doing? He's warning the churches of apostasy, of falling away from the faith. Okay? So Jesus is warning the church, church by church. Understand, even though I know we have Revelation 3 up on the door out there, he is not. That's not an evangelical message. He's writing to churches. Not unrepentant sinners. Okay? So he's writing to churches. This text that he's given to churches, professing Christians, people that have confessed Jesus with their mouth, these are warnings for them. Jesus tells each church where he's happy with them, and each church where he has something against them, where they're in grave error. And here's his point. They must overcome or endure it, or persevere, depending on your translations. I don't know what translations you're using, but that's the key word. Persevere, endure. He's going to say, you're doing this right. Okay. You gave away your houses, you did this joyfully and all this, but I have this against you, but you need to continue on over here and persevere. You see, you can see the same formula as what you see in Hebrews here. I just want to read a couple portions just so that you get the idea, because this is, you know, it's from Christ. It's not just the writer of the Hebrews now. It's all the Word of God, but so that we can see it everywhere in the Bible. Verse 7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not to unrepentant sinners, but to people who confess Christ. To the one who conquers, that's our word there. The one who endures, some of your texts might say. The one who perseveres, some of your texts might say. The one who overcomes. The one who conquers, that's the one that keeps going. He does what? He continues to walk in faith. I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I will give them that rest, that inheritance. Okay. The word there, conquer in the ESV, is endure, overcomes, perseveres, depending on your translation. Okay. Now then. Look at verse 10 here, to the church of Smyrna. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Okay, these people are getting ready to have some affliction. Now, this is Jesus. He's right to this. This is what I want you to do. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. Well, that sounds like what we saw in Acts, what we saw in Hebrews 10. Okay, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested. You know what the testing's for? You're going to find out the righteous will walk by faith. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. What does that sound like? Kind of like draw near to God. Keep walking. Walk by faith. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers or endures or perseveres or overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. See what he's saying? It's important. It's not a one-time act of faithfulness. Right? It's an ongoing, the just will, or the righteous will live by faith. It's a continuing faithfulness. Look in verse 14 to another church. But I have a few things against you. Against you. You have some who are holding to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Well, there's some deliberate sinning there, right? They are practicing these things. They're being taught and they're performing deliberate sinning. He tells them in verse 16 to repent and in verse 17 to endure or to overcome. Keep being faithful. I understand you've done this. You've got some bad teaching. You're doing these things. You need to stop doing that and walk by faith. This is not what the Hebrews have been saying. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, the next church is getting twisted scriptures, and is messing up in all sorts of ways, but we'll just look at verse 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay upon you any other burden. Only because they've been faithful, right? They've been faithful. They haven't succumbed to bad teaching. They've been faithful. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Does that not sound like the writers of the Hebrews? You've done this. You haven't succumbed to this, so you've been good, you've been faithful. I'm not going to put any other burden on you, except that you keep being faithful. You hold fast. That's the same exact word that we have in the Greek and Hebrews there. Verse 26, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. The one, he says, who does my will here, who keeps my works until to the end. The one who overcomes. That is his people. That's who he's saying. The one who overcomes, that's my people. Those are my people, the ones that continue to walk by faith. The ones that don't, they're not. I guess you could say what he's really saying is the righteous will live by faith. Because if you have the blood of Christ, you are righteous. You will live by faith. So that's another way to put it. Let's go back to Hebrews 10 to close up. Hebrews chapter 10. Now we can see this exhortation fully. We'll just run through it quickly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your own property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Now, basically what is he saying? Look what you've been through. Okay? And you didn't waver. You didn't waver then. He says now, verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence or hope or inheritance, whatever you want to call it, which has a great reward. See, you can have rewards right now on earth. Okay? But he says, look past. Look past those things. Your time on earth is fleeting. You have a great reward. You are under pressure now to walk it. Okay? Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For now, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He's not well pleased, put it that way. He says, listen. It basically says, listen, do the will of God. Walk in faith. Walk by faith. Endure. Overcome. Persevere. And you have a great reward. Okay. You'll get what's promised. The righteous will live. Not the righteous maybe could possibly live by faith. But the righteous will live by faith. He will not shrink back like they did at the border. Remember when he first started apostasy? In chapter 2? They shrunk back at the border. They didn't believe in the promises. They didn't believe that God could really pull off the rest and the inheritance. And they looked at today and they said, we want to go back. And that's what he's talking about, shrinking back. He says, don't shrink back. Okay? Don't shrink back. They doubted that God could lead them to that inheritance and that hope and that rest. Okay? They were afraid that the promises of God were not yes and amen right there on that border. And guess what? They paid for it. His soul takes no pleasure in it. But look now. Look what he thinks of these people here, though. See, look what he does. And now he's going to give them confidence here. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he's seen it before in them. He knows they can do it again. We need always to keep the will of God. Okay? Will of God on our hands, feet, and our mouth, right? Proclaiming, proving, doing. Those good works, right? That's what we're assembled together for, right? And we always need to keep the hope on our mouth and in our heart. That's what he's talking about here. Let's have a word of prayer, please.